Well, hello, sons, and hello, brothers. I'm Ken Pierpont, and it's time for Stuff I Want to Say, Mostly to Men, our man podcast. We're in a series of podcasts on what I call the Grand Master Key to Life. Don't be put off. It's scriptural. I'll show it to you. If you haven't listened to the last two, you really want to listen to the last two podcasts carefully to kind of have the way set. But I'll review in a minute after I tell you about some of the things that have been happening, some of the things we're up to that might interest you, and a couple of podcast recommendations. First of all, just this, I'm working really hard this year on an emphasis on really what I'm talking about right now to you on this podcast. And the history of this, it goes kind of way back, because I was working with a large number of young people, and there was a lot of emphasis on you kind of outward behavior and conforming to outward behavior and that kind of thing. And I noticed that the young people needed to have to be motivated from an inner spiritual motivation to follow God, not just to be conformed outwardly to things that were expected of them. And this was even in the organization that I was working with, this was a critical matter. And I began to search the scriptures about it. I began to teach about it. I began to counsel young people. I began to counsel myself about it and think about my own walk with the Lord and what is the heart of the Christian life and how can we be driven with a benevolent inner motivation. How can our hearts be right and our lives be right? Because our hearts are right, and I began to think through the heart of this grand master key to the universe. And to review, you know, you remember that in the first podcast, we answered the question, what's the most important truth in the Bible? What's the most important theological truth in the Bible? And if you recall, we said it was Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. One of the most important thing a man must know about what the Bible teaches is that God wishes to express his love for us, that he loves us and wishes to include us in his love, that God is love, and he wishes to love us. And then the second thing in the second podcast was what we call the Grand Master Key to Life. If the most important truth in the Bible is God loves you, what's the Grand Master Key to Life? What's the most important thing that we can do but love him back from our heart? And so you want to review those, because I gave details, I gave scriptures, I gave illustrations of those two very important things, which brings us to this third thing. If these two things are true, if the most important truth in the Bible is that God loves you and that you want to get your roots down in that every day, and that if the grand master key to the universe is love him back, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then I've just described what a man should be all about. A man should receive the love of God every day, every moment of every day, in a growing way. He should receive the love of God, and he should look at all that he does in his life as just loving God back, worshiping God by loving him back. And that would bring us to what we're going to talk about today in this third episode on the Grand Master Key to Life. And it would be to answer this question. Question number one, what's the most important truth in the Bible? God loves you. Question number two, what's the Grand Master Key to the universe? Love him back. Question number three is this. What's the worst thing that could ever happen to a man? What is the worst thing that could ever happen to a man? The greatest tragedy that could ever befall a man. That's what we'll talk about today. And give some teaching about some scriptures and some illustrations of that to make it plain for you. So I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're doing. I want to give a shout out to a guy who wrote recently. He is the son of one of my cousins, and his name is Daniel Bowles. He's an outdoorsman. I wish you could see his, you should look at his Instagram. I think it's just his name. He's an outdoorsman, and he's a photographer, and he's a fisherman, and maybe a hunter too. And my goodness, he's a good photographer, and he goes places where beautiful pictures can be taken. And he listened to the podcast, and it was neat to get some feedback from him, because a couple of episodes ago I told about my grandfather Shipley, and this would be his great grandfather, and somehow a lunch or a toolbox. My grandfather, Bud Shipley, Burl Allen Shipley, they called him Bud Shipley, lived in the South Bend, Indiana area, and he worked for Notre Dame. And he had his own little business on the side that he had in his little converted garage in the back, Bud's Dial Indicator Service. And he had a series of clients that he would service their dial indicators for their boilers, and had a little side hustle on that. And he's very technical. He's always puttering with stuff that he could fix. He's a very quiet man. He's very sincere in his faith. And he's the one I told you the story about, that he would pray and say, remember whose you are. And he put those letters everywhere. Well, Daniel wrote, and he said that hearing that story moved him, because he is a big outdoorsman, and he has an old toolbox from Grandpa, his great-grandfather. He has an old toolbox, and he used it for a tackle box, which sounded so poetic and appropriate to me. So he's been all over the north, the Lake Superior area up in Minnesota. He's been all over the north with Grandpa's toolbox that he's used as for fishing tackle. And he said it had the letters on it, R-W-Y-A. How cool is that? Man, I loved hearing from Daniel Bowles. Thanks, Daniel, for telling me that story. That really touches my heart, makes this kind of stuff worthwhile to think that we're being an encouragement to you. And I appreciated so much hearing from you about that. There's another guy I wanted to introduce you to, and his name is DeVries. DeVries, he has a fascinating, Drew DeVries is his name. He has a fascinating men's ministry. He's an elder at the Ada Bible Church in the Grand Rapids area, where our son Kyle is the campus pastor of the Cascades campus. I believe Drew, he certainly does attend the Cascades campus of the Ada Bible Church, and he's an elder there. Was recently on staff, but he has his own ministry to men and to boys, a fascinating ministry, and he has his own podcast, which is a very good podcast, called Adventure Deficit. I'll put a link in the show notes, and you would love this podcast. It's a podcast for men, and it's based on interviews that he does of people who have been on adventures, and it's very insightful, it's very useful, it's very interesting, it's fascinating. And you want to take advantage of Adventure Deficit, the Adventure Deficit podcast. Catch up. And he's got a number of episodes that are there, well-produced, well-thought-out. Drew's a neat guy. And recently I was speaking, actually last week I was speaking at a Christian school in Grand Rapids area, and Drew and I arranged to connect because we've been wanting to talk about ministry and kind of cross-pollinate. I really admire him and like to learn from him. I've done some things he'd like to do in terms of writing, although he's a very capable writer, and I don't know that I taught him anything. He was interested in talking about writing and talking about men's ministry and talking about life, and so he hosted me at his home. Made me a nice, it was a winter day, and he made me nice tomato soup and grilled cheese sandwiches, and we had a chance to just sit and talk for a couple of hours about the things of the Lord, about men's ministry. And I thought, I need to remind you to take advantage of the Adventure Deficit podcast and listen to the Adventure Deficit podcast. He and I talked about this podcast, and he told about some of the things that we've taught that have been really helpful to him. And again, what an encouragement to me. This is just inspiring to think that just teaching the scriptures, testifying of God's work in my life, illustrating the truth of the Bible in stories that can help guys see, oh, that's what that would look like in my life. that those things are very worthwhile. And so I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you're doing, if you're on the road to work or on the way home, or if you're plowing, or I don't suppose you're probably mowing your lawn. Some of the guys told me last summer they like to mow their lawn while they listen to the podcast. Probably nobody's doing that right now. Oh, my goodness, I do look forward to the time when we can mow our lawns again here in the vast north. Maybe you live somewhere where you can mow your lawn. Good for you. Anyway, please take a minute to reach out. You can call me on the telephone at 517-262-3260. That's my personal cell phone. You can text or call me anytime. Sometimes guys do that. It's a lot of fun. Or you can write me at ken@kenpierpont.com. If you surf around on the internet a little bit, it's not hard to do. Google Ken Pierpont, and you can find that I write on Substack at least once a week, sometimes more frequently than that. I maintain active social media, for what that's worth, on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, although I don't think anyone ever sees anything I put on Twitter. And if I'm wrong, send me a note or something. Anyway, but you know, I'm always trying to get the hooks in the water and connect with men and others that I can, because a personal goal that I have is to nudge everybody I meet any day a little closer to Jesus than he was before. And in so doing, sometimes you'll lead a person to Christ, or sometimes you'll lead a person through a really critical decision that they have to make. We have a men's group at the church that we started well over a year ago now. Started with I just wanted a handful of other guys, two or three other guys. The optimal meeting size for a men's small group is probably two or three, right? The bigger they get, the more cumbersome they can be. Just start a small group, just get another guy, meet with them, and maybe invite somebody else into that, and get around the word, pray, talk about the things of the Lord. Anyway, I started a men's group in our church, and then I wanted to phase out my involvement in it so I can move on to other things. And Daryl Kinder, one of our guys, he's the head of our security at our church, and Daryl is a retired military guy. And anyway, Daryl has been an extremely faithful man, and he's taken the leadership of this men's group, and it is flourishing. Right now they're going through the book of James. They meet at the Bethel Church on Wednesday night, and I'm not involved in it. It's their ministry, and it's super exciting. I also mentioned in a previous podcast, I'm not dumping too much stuff on you, mentioned in a previous podcast a couple weeks ago, and I offered to send it to those of you who are interested. I put together 8 discipleship lessons that people can take one another through and to stimulate their following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus. Because the key to, I think, the flourishing of the church is that we learn to go instead of just invite people to come in, but we learn to go and we connect with others and we take them through the truth of God and we disciple them. We follow Jesus. We help other guys follow Jesus. Anyway, if you're interested in that, give me a holler. I'll send you a digital version of that. I call it the spokes papers because we have the Bethel wheel at our church, and these are the spokes in the wheel, but you can call them whatever you want to or do whatever you want to with this. I found it helpful. I can kind of coach you through that. If you'd like to start a group, I can help you start a group over the phone. Just let me know. I'll help you get a group going or a life transformation group. Just meet with another guy. And your spiritual growth will multiply when you go beyond just sitting and listening. Sitting and listening to preaching is really important. But beyond that, when you begin to kind of sharpen swords with another guy, iron sharpening iron, there's a level of growth you can't get otherwise that God intended us for be a part of. We call it a grow group in our church, but more growth partner. But it's the smallest expression of church in one sense, and that is two meeting together and following Jesus together. And so be glad to give you some coaching on that, give you some help. I'd be glad to send you the little lessons. I also have lessons while I'm talking about it. Notes, really extensive notes that I put together on 6 tools to craft a holy life, and that could be used. Men could go through those 6 tools to craft a holy life. In fact, our men's group there that I just told you about, that's how they started. And you could take the 6 tools to craft a holy life, six things I discovered in Scripture that helped me try to live a holy life. over the years and kind of develop these out of the scriptures. And I'd be happy to send those to you. You can like print those as a book. You can go through them as a couple of guys or as a group of men, as three guys. We have some guys in our church, John Rocky, who's a retired real estate guy, John Lemon, who's a retired but yet still active missionary aviation guy. Somebody else involved in that, maybe a fellow named Wesley, who's a fine Christian guy here in our area. Wes, they've met together for like 30 years, although John went to the mission field, so he was out during the time he's at the mission field, but they've met, I think, Thursday morning, 7 o'clock, for 30 years. Now, you might want to do that. You might not want to do it that way. You might want to kind of have some pace. That's fine, but what I'm saying about that is when a person can do something for 30 years, that's a good thing. It's a good, healthy thing. If you can sustain something like that for that length of time, it's probably a really good, healthy thing. My son and I were talking about a small group that he leads that meets, I think, something like 5:30 in the morning. And he was saying, we were talking about it, and he was remembering his uncle Bob, my brother-in-law Bob, who on February the 1st in 2015 was shoveling snow out to the truck so his wife could go to church, and his heart gave out and he went to be with the Lord. And while we were talking with people at the funeral and the day of the funeral, some of the guys were saying, well, I was in his group. I mean, he's real quiet about it. He didn't really talk about his group, but I guess he started a group at Panera. And he met with guys often while they were unemployed. The guys would just come in, he'd buy them breakfast, but anybody who wanted to be a part of it, they'd read through a book. They'd just grab a book that was good, and they would just read through the book together. I don't know how they did it, whether they read in the group or whether they did the reading ahead of time and then discussed the thing, but he met every Thursday morning. I think they actually called the group Friends of Bob, and Bob was faithful at that and didn't talk a lot about it, didn't talk about it at all. But he was faithful about that. And I challenge you to be a part of a group. Just find another guy and create a life transformation group. If you look on my website, kenpierpont.com, I just recently put three talks by Neil Cole that Neil Cole gave at Dallas Seminary. Neil Cole's written a book that I found it so fascinating that when I saw it in the bookstore, started to read it on my feet. I was in Grand Rapids one day, found this book, and it was so fascinating to me that I went and bought it and then went back into the bookstore and sat down and read the entire book before I left, called Organic Church. And that's the simplest expression of church, where two or three are gathered. And they do the church things that the Bible commands of a church. And they follow Jesus and they make disciples. And call it church if you don't want to. Call it your small group. Call it your men's discipleship meeting. Call it a life transformation group. Call it two guys getting together or three guys getting together. But this is a powerful way that a man can, and he can organize it around whatever his schedule, whatever works for his schedule, early or late or weekend or weeknight. Or, you know, obviously if your wife has a real interest in that, you might find another couple that have an interest in that, could be your group, but keep it light on its feet. Anyway, all of that, you can go on kenpierpont.com. You can look at those three talks by Neil Cole. I thought they were very helpful. In the talks, he gave regular stories about experiences that he had, actually pretty colorful, interesting experiences that he had out in California in terms of taking the church to the people instead of always just asking the people to come to the church. Anyway, there's a whole bunch of ranting about a whole bunch of stuff that I wanted to, just ideas that might be helpful to you that I wanted to share with you today. But let's jump into the material for today. And let's talk about what's the worst thing that could ever happen to a man? The worst thing. What's the greatest tragedy that could ever befall a man? The worst thing that could ever happen to a man. Well, think about it. If the greatest truth in the Bible is Jesus loves me, and the grand master key to the universe is love him back, then the worst thing that could ever happen to a man is for him to take the love that belongs to the God who loves him and give it to something else, or for him to look to someone or something else for the love that only God can give him. Think about that. The greatest truth in the Bible is that God loves us. What if we try to get from someone or something else the love that only God can give us? That's called a tragedy. And think about the grandmaster key to the universe is love him back. What if we give the love that belongs to God to anyone or anything else? That would be a tragedy. And so Satan wants to tempt you to commit spiritual adultery, or he wants to tempt you to commit spiritual idolatry. So remember, answer the question, what's the most important truth in the Bible? God loves you. Where does the Bible say that? Romans 8, Ephesians chapter 3, and many other places. What's the grand master key to life? Love him back. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Deuteronomy, it's in Mark, other places. That's where the Bible says that. And today, our one point is going to answer the question, what's the worst thing that could ever happen to a person? He could take the love that belongs to God and give it to someone or something else, or he could try to get from someone or something else the love that only God can give. James knew this. He said in James 4, 4 through 5, you adulterous people, you adulterers in the originals, what it says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? He has every right to be jealous for the affection that belongs to him. Don't misunderstand. There are legitimate things that we can have delight in, that we can love. We can enjoy food. We can enjoy sexual expression with our wives. We can enjoy fellowship with people. But when we put them in the place of God, he can destroy us in this way, and this is a tragedy. And let me tell you a story. It's a sensitive story, and I have permission to tell it. It's a very sensitive story, but I'll tell two stories together to illustrate this. I think they'll help you understand this passage in James 4, 4 and 5. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. They say, I read a book called Flags of Our Fathers about the taking of the island of Iwo Jima in the South Pacific in the Second World War. And they needed to have this island in order to refuel the bombers that needed to reach Japan. So the Japanese knew that, and they were dug in on Iwo Jima and on the mountain on Iwo Jima, Mount Suribachi. They were literally dug in, thousands of them. And so there was a great, profound bloodshed. I think 5,000 American casualties on Iwo Jima. And the stories told in the Flags of Our Fathers about the five Marines who eventually hoisted the flag of victory on top of Mount Suribachi, and it follows the lives of these five men, but it also tells the story, and you probably know this, that after the American flag was hoisted in victory on Mount Suribachi, there were still enemies dug in all over the island, and they would just quietly pull American soldiers underground and kill them and dismember them and violate their bodies. It was a dark and ugly episode in American history, what happened on Iwo Jima and those incidents there. And it illustrates the idea to me that this is true. You may be listening to, you're likely listening to me because you are a Christian. You aren't going to go to hell. You're going to go to heaven. You belong to God. If you know Jesus and you've trusted him as your Savior, your sins are forgiven and you have eternal life. But you need to realize that even though the flag of victory has been hoisted in your life, it doesn't mean that there still won't be enemies that want to cripple you. They want to destroy you. And this Satan literally can do. He can't kill you and take you to hell if you're a genuine believer, but he can continue to work in order to bring tragedy to your life. And tragedy comes to a man when he loves anyone or anything more than God, or when he looks to anyone or anything for what only God can give. This is idolatry or spiritual adultery. And it's the worst thing that could ever happen to a man. Are you tracking with me on this? So there was a boy in our church many years ago, and this is a precious boy. This was a fine specimen of a young man. He was aggressive. He was athletic. He was a handsome kid. He was a smart kid. He came from a really solid Christian home with a loving Christian mom and a loving Christian dad, and really generations of good folk in that family. And he was a part of our church since he was just a little boy. And in the 10 years that I ministered in that county, he grew up under our ministry that whole time. And as a matter of fact, toward the end of our time there, he was a teenager, junior, senior in high school. He played football for Fredericktown and lived out there with his family on Tucker Road. And his dad was a key leader in our church, a solid guy, and his mom, a gracious Christian lady. This would be Mark and Nina. And they loved this boy. They had two boys at the time, and Heath and Travis. Heath was older, and they both had their own gifting, their own personality. And Travis was a believer. Travis received Christ as his Savior. He was baptized, and he was faithful in church, and he would come down to my Sunday school class, and he would come up. He was very faithful. Every Sunday morning, he'd show up in my Sunday school class that met in the foyer of the little Grange Hall in our circle of chairs, and we did our very best to teach him the things of the Lord, and his mom and dad did so too. And as he got older, we left the area, and he left the area, eventually went off, I think, and got moved to maybe the Carolinas. And like a lot of young people do, he started making choices that weren't altogether wise and got involved in some things that he knew that weren't right. And he really drifted from fellowship with the Lord. And his parents were grieved by that. He wasn't an evil kid. He wasn't just eager to do bad. He's always a very sweet, polite, bright young guy. And incidentally, when he was just a boy, when he was a teen, he was just so physically aggressive. You played football with me, hit you, you knew it. He was a very athletic kid, and you know, you just lived kind of full throttle. He'd ride his four wheeler around, you know, jumping it, and he was just a really neat kid. You had to love him. He got it, but he drifted away from the Lord. His mom and dad began to pray for him, and not long after that, he had a crash on his motorcycle, and it was a devastating crash. He was very, very seriously injured, and he had medications, and he had complications, and he had to recuperate, and he came back home, and he came back to the Lord, and he humbly began to walk with the Lord, began to attend church, and he met a girl, I think, there in the church that he was attending, and you know how that kind of goes, can be ups and downs there, and there was some misalignment. I think maybe he broke up with the girl, or she broke up with him, and one Sunday night, he was very discouraged by that, and his dad knew it, his brother knew it, who loved him very much, lived with him, Heath, and his dad, not too far away, also a very devout Christian man, serious guy, loving dad, talked with him that night and recommended some passages of scripture that he could read to encourage himself and ask if he could come and be with him. And Travis said, no, I got to get up early in the morning and I got to go to work. I remember the story. And then sometime after he got off the phone, before his brother came home from work, Travis, in a terrible tragedy of judgment, took his own life. And the people that know Travis and that listened to him, paid attention to him, believe that he did know the Lord, but that he despaired of life. And what I'm trying to tell you from Travis's story is it always has reminded me many, many hundreds of times when I've spoken to young people, these young people may be saved, but Satan is still at work trying to destroy what he can. He'll kill, he'll steal, he'll destroy. If he can't take you to hell, he'll try to ruin your life, even if you're a Christian. And for a man, you need to understand there is an enemy and it is serious. It's a sobering thing. Satan is not omnipotent or omnipresent or omniscient, but he is bright and powerful and experienced. And he has a large network of demons. And then some of us men don't need demons. We have our own flesh and the world around us to press us into tragic decisions. And it's super important for us to remember to think of life like this. God is pouring love into me all the time. And my job and the way I work best is to love him back. And don't give what belongs to God to something else or try to get from something else what only God can give. God has a righteous jealousy over us. He has a right to our affection. He yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, James 4:5. And everything is tied to love, to intimacy with God. Everything. Go all the way back to the garden. And what was the garden? But it was a place when men and women could walk with God in the cool of the day. They could have intimacy with God. They could have fellowship with God. You see this in David's life. If you know, I think sometimes a guy says, I'm a real man. I don't talk in terms of intimacy. Well, you wouldn't want to tell David that. David was capable of killing people, and David was a strong man. But he was also a poet, and he was also hardwired for emotional and spiritual intimacy with God. And you can read that. As a matter of fact, I would challenge you to take your Bibles and just slowly and quietly read, say, Psalm 42 or Psalm 63. My heart longs for you. My flesh longs for you. My spirit longs for you, God. He uses the language of emotional intimacy, the language of spiritual affection. And those who know God understand that it isn't like a sexual weakness or perversion to have an intimate sense of fellowship with God or nearness to God. It's the way we are wired to work. And why is sin sin? Because it's broken intimacy with God. So we're created for intimacy with God in the garden. We're created to express our intimacy with God, our fellowship with God, our love for God, and to receive His love for us. And sin is when our intimacy is doing anything or neglecting something that interferes with our sense of intimacy with God. And what makes forgiveness so sweet? Because it restores our sense of intimacy with God and love for God and His love for us. And why is salvation a free gift and not something we have to earn? Because grace comes from love. And what does the Bible say is the fulfillment of the whole law? In James, in Romans, in John, it says love is the fulfillment of the whole law. If you love, then you will fulfill the whole law. It says it in Romans, says it in James, says it in John. And why do we serve Him? We serve Him primarily not out of fear or a desire for gain, but out of love. And what is it that makes heaven heaven? A place of unbroken intimacy with God. And someone who wrote so well about this was the man that we call the Apostle of Love. He was originally a son of thunder, calling down fire and a little ambitious, a little competitive. Does that sound like anybody you know? And yet he eventually became known as the Apostle of Love because he grew in his intimacy with Jesus. And he was characterized most of all, not by his zeal or his violence, not by his prejudice and his opinions, but by his intimacy with Jesus. He named himself the disciple who Jesus loved. It was a part of his identity. And gentlemen, to be a real man, you want to have as a part of your identity, a major part of your identity, God loves me and I love Him. And that's what love is about. That's what life is about. And I don't give the love that belongs to God to anybody or anything else. And I don't look to anyone or anything else for what only God can give, the love that only God can give. And there is a vacuum in my heart that only God can fill, and He fills that. And so in the Gospel of John, you see this. There's a special emphasis, for instance, in the Last Supper, the one that talks about foot washing in the Gospel of John. There's an emphasis on intimacy and love for Jesus. It was John that said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." And the Apocalypse of John, this would be Revelation. There's a letter to the Ephesian church, and he said to them, "You've left your first love," as if that was the greatest tragedy of anything that could happen. In the Apocalypse, the revelation of Jesus Christ ends with, and God is with man again. The intimacy is restored. In John's letters, there's the Gospel of John, the Apocalypse, Revelation, and then he wrote those letters we call 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. His last words were love. So they say here, he's an old man, now he's returning to Ephesus, carried in a chair, and when he arrived in the assembly, he was beloved and he'd been away, and the people all listened with rapt attention, I'm sure. And his message was simple. God loves you. Love Him back. Love one another. If you don't get this love thing, you're not really saved. That's kind of what he said. Read it. This is 1 John 2:15 through 17. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. The thing is love for God. So to love someone or something instead of God, or to look to someone or something else where only God can do, is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. This is what we call spiritual adultery. We look to someone or something else for love only God can give. It's what we call spiritual idolatry, when we give to someone or something else what really belongs to God. It doesn't mean that we can't see a good cup of coffee or lovemaking or a fishing trip or enjoying an afternoon of golfing as gifts from the Lord. They're just not substitutes. the things that are woven into receiving those things as worship. It's a little bit like eating, you know, eating an appropriate amount of good food is an act of worship. But when we go beyond that appropriate food or the appropriate amount of food or drink, then we go into idolatry. We can go from worship to sin just that quickly. My wife once told me the story about her father, who was not a believer, and her brother Alvin, her only brother. She had two sisters, and she has a brother whose name is Alvin. Alvin's quite a guy. He's an outdoorsman, and he's an artist, and he's a laborer at the Ford Motor Company. And he loves the outdoors. He loves hunting. He loves fishing. He loves taking antlers and carving beautiful things on these antlers. He can do a lot of stuff. He's a gifted guy. Anyway, when he was a boy, he always wanted to camp out. He always wanted to fish and hunt. But Dad was in bondage to alcohol, so it really didn't happen. He mostly spent his time sitting kind of sullenly on the porch smoking his cigarettes. And I said to Lois one day, did your dad ever like take your brother on a hike or on a camping trip, or did he ever take him fishing or throw the baseball with him? And Lois said, no, I've never seen my dad ever do any of those things with Alvin, ever. I'm like, never? No, she said Alvin would sometimes set up a tent in the backyard to camp out. But his dad wouldn't even go out there, and he never spent it. And I said, well, did you ever see your dad, like, speak tenderly to your brother or be kind? She said, you know, one time I do remember a time like that. And she said, Dad was on the porch in his lawn chair and his Dickies. He wore blue Dickies, like work clothes. And he's smoking his cigarette sitting there on the lawn chair when a police car pulled up outside the house. Everybody stopped and looked. Where's the police car going? It pulled into their driveway. And then the police officer got out, and he walked around back, and he opened up the door. And when he opened up the door, Alvin got out, her brother. And she said, my dad stood up, and he walked out there. And the police officer said, is this your son? Yes, it is. And he said, well, we got him for shoplifting, and we're just going to bring him home here. And Lois's dad looked at him and he said to him, what were you stealing, Alvin? And Alvin didn't look up. He kind of traced his foot in the dirt, you know, and a line in the dirt with his foot. And his dad said, what'd you steal? And he, without looking up, he kind of mumbled the cupcakes. Is cupcakes. And Lois's dad said, well, Alvin, you didn't have to steal cupcakes if you were hungry. There's food here at home. You could have come home and we could have fed you here. Even Lois's dad, even though he was troubled with alcohol, he understood, my goodness, you love somebody. You got stuff for them. They don't have to steal cupcakes to feed themselves. They don't have to do something sinful or violate God's ways or in order to do something to have food. He didn't have to do that. You know, the Psalms say, and in Psalm 139, it's a beautiful psalm. You should study carefully. And in it says that God is with us, and that God loves us, and that God custom made us. And toward the end of the psalm, it says, so search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Try me, know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. And the psalmist David at this point was just exalting in the fact that he was always in the presence of God and always under God's care, and that God cared about the details and arranged the details of his life. And if all that is true, David said, I don't ever want anything to come between me and God. And this is what we should think. We don't want anything ever to come between us and our Heavenly Father, between us and our intimacy with the Lord Jesus. And sin is sin because it interferes with our sense of intimacy with the Lord. And because before we know the Lord, it actually divides us from God. Until we believe in Christ, and then we become one with Christ, but our sense of intimacy can be interfered with. You know what that's like when you sin? And that's why a man needs to say, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Lois said that her dad would go on a drunk and he would be gone for days at a time and they wouldn't know where he was. And every once in a while, she said a few times she was at school and a friend would come up to her and say, well, I saw your dad today or last night. And she'd say, well, where did you see him? Because, you know, he hadn't been home. And the friend said, well, he was out back behind Dunkin' Donuts and he was getting stuff out of the dumpster and eating it. And Lois thought to herself, why didn't he just come home? Because if he came home, we have everything he needs. We would love him. We would feed him. And he would be in a place where it was warm and dry and safe, and he would be loved and fed. But he didn't do that because he chose to eat out of the dumpster. And, you know, we can spend our life at the table of the Father, enjoying the fellowship, looking full in his face, having the deepest longings of our heart fulfilled. But when we go somewhere else, we start dumpster diving and stealing cupcakes and violating God's law and trying to get from other things or other people what only God can give, or trying to give to other things or people what belongs to the Lord, that's the worst tragedy. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. And that's the way you should think about it, gentlemen. Think about your life that way. And that all things that are given to you are given as gifts from God who is good. And even if he allows something to happen to you that you don't like, he's still doing something good. Something for those who love God, then the bitter things have sweetness in them, and the bad things have good in them. And we trust the Lord for that. And we look to him to satisfy our deepest longings. And we realize that the worst thing that could ever happen is the greatest tragedy that could ever befall a man is when he begins to look to someone or something else for what only God can give, or what he gives to someone or something else what only belongs to the Lord. Let me pray with you. Father, I pray for the men who listen to this podcast today, that their experience, that they would have the reality of the experience that we're talking about for them, that they would have joy in God. And if you recognize, they would see and recognize the things in their life that are trying to pull them down into tragedy and heartache and spiritual failure and separate them from fellowship with the Lord. Bless and help them, I pray, in Jesus' name.